I'm going to read the Word of God from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 24. Verse 24 to verse 31, we're slowly working our way through this sixth day of creation. This is the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's look to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant to us now help and encouragement in Christ and in the Scriptures, that we may hear the word of the Lord, and that we may not be either ashamed of it or afraid of it, but that we shall believe this truth and live according to your gospel and according to your order, that we might glorify the Savior. In him we pray. Amen. Now, as we're working our way through the book of Genesis and the doctrine of creation, we've been working our way through these days and have arrived at day number 6. And you know that there are 4 great foundational facts that arise on this sixth day, and we've been taking our time to look at each one of them in turn. Great fact number 1 is that there is an increased amount of speech on day number 6. As God comes to create human beings, man, male and female, he speaks more about the creation, and he has much more to say to man, male and female. And we've learned that that indicates something fundamental, that our very creation, we are made for communion with God, speech between God and ourselves. Great fact number 2 is that we are made in the image of God. And we looked at this 2 weeks ago. We are more than animals. We are living souls. We are made in the image of God. And to be made in the image of God tells us what we are, and it tells us how we are to live. It's not just a statement of who we are. It's a statement also of how to live. We are his image. This is how then we are to live, remembering that we are the image of God. And that, of course, brings us face to face with the gospel and what it means to be recreated in the image of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great fact number 3 that comes from this sixth day of creation is that God made man male and female. This is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to see that this is a fact of creation. There are two sexes, male and female. And that is rooted into the order of the way God made the world. It is rooted into an order that has been given to us by God, male and female. And then the fourth great fact that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, is that we were given dominion over the creatures, dominion over all those fish, dominion over all those birds, dominion over all those livestock, dominion over all those plants that are good and green, and dominion over all other things that are on the earth. It's just one of those wonderful statements. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. So today then, we come to the question about what it means to say that God created humanity, male and female, that he created that order. Now, as soon as we say that, as soon as I say he created that order, as soon as I state that, I have rejected something else. I have immediately rejected the view that gender is a matter of choice, that gender is a matter of personal taste. To say that God created this order, male and female, means that it is not up for grabs for us to choose our own gender identity or to identify ourselves as we see free in any particular way. I've been reading a lot on this subject, sadly. But I was reading an article, Princeton Theological Seminary's Gender Bender Conference. Now, Princeton Theological Seminary, 100 years ago, well, maybe a little longer, was a bastion of truth and of orthodoxy and of the gospel, but no longer. Princeton Theological Seminary hosted a controversial conference last week to explore so-called gender fluidity and how people are forging new gender identities outside the norms of male and female. It was titled Gender Benders, Theology and Gender Fluidity. The center's director said in a statement last month that gender identity is a topic of great interest today, especially for young people. Right. Right. I think she's a little bit wrong in saying great interest. Terrible danger might be a better way of saying it, especially for young people. They are questioning the gender binaries, male and female, and some are forging new gender identities in accordance with their self-understanding. You get that? Right? They're rejecting gender binaries. Now, it's an interesting thing that a mathematical word, binary, is the word that I'm noticing everybody uses if they want to reject the biblical view, male and female. They'll say, oh, that's a gender binary view. We're not into gender binary views anymore. It's a peculiar word to use, binary, because it's a mathematical figure. You know that it's, isn't it based on that counting method 2 plus, right? Isn't that the, and so you've got these two numbers, binary, and which is the basis of all computer code, right? 0 and 1. Okay, so in a marriage, there's a male and a female. I want to know who is 0. And who is number 1? Right? Now, we'll get to that in Genesis. We'll get to that in Genesis 2. That's a gender binary stuff. Someone has to be 0 and somebody has to be 1. And we'll get to that a little later in time when we come to Genesis chapter 2. It's a peculiar thing, but I just want you to know it's the code word. When people today talk about rejecting gender binary, they're rejecting that there's male and female. And the argument is that it's all fluid and that there's all kinds of gender identities that people can have, no longer just these 2. There's a keen awareness, she said in the article, of gender diversity that can move our society towards real justice for women and the other persons who are marginalized because of gender and or sexuality. Well, that's true that there has been real injustice in the past of that. There is no doubt, and a real misuse of many of the things that we take for granted. There's no doubt about it that there's been a great deal of harm done to people, but rejecting gender binary, does that solve the problem? Well, that's what they think. That's the world in which we live. That's the world in which our young people are growing up. They're being faced with this over and over again. And so in many ways, I think the question that faces us as Christians and the question that faces us as a church is really quite a very simple question. Do we believe that gender is binary, male and female, because God made us that way? Or will we be conditioned by the journalists and the educators and the entertainers and the churches who condition our thinking and our mind this day? Will we be conditioned to believe that gender is fluid and that gender identity is a matter of free choice, whatever you want, however you want to identify yourself? I think there's a better word than binary. Oliver O'Donovan uses it, diamorphic. And it's a better word because it's a word that's rooted in biology. And I had to look it up. Where it refers to two sexes of the same species which exhibit differences beyond the differences of their sexual organs. Now that's a much better word for what we're talking about in terms of what we believe that God has said, because we're saying male and female, as we're created, that comes from God, but it's not just a biological difference. Those biological differences bring about other differences as well. What are those, Pastor? Well, when we get into chapter 2 on marriage, I'll start talking about some of them. Oh, I'll talk about them today, Pastor. No. No. It's not just, so you take, this happened to us a couple of weeks ago. You're looking into your yard, and there are turkeys strutting, well, walking through, and all of a sudden, the male turkeys begin to strut their stuff, right? That's a difference that's not based simply on sexual organs. See, dimorphic refers to differences that are more than, oh, there's just a biological difference between them. The fact that those men put up their feathers, right, walking apart, strutting their stuff. Now, the ladies, they just ran on. They weren't just paid no attention. Oh, the boys are at it again. Off they went, finding stuff, right? Okay, it wasn't just the presence or difference of sexual organs that made a difference in those two creatures, right? And so it's the same when it comes to human beings. Being created in the image of God, and God created mankind male and female, there are differences, and they're inbuilt. They're part of the creation order that God has made. So what I want to do today in looking at the question, male and female, he created them, is to make clear to you that you need to learn to think biblically on this issue. Now you want me to answer all the, what about this behavior? And is this right? And is what proves that a man's really a man? Is this really manly? What is feminine? Okay, these questions are over here. I want you to grasp the first fact that male and female is created, right? Because it's the foundational issue. It's the question around which all the others have to resolve themselves and around which all the others revolve. So what I want to do today is three things to briefly illustrate the confusion of our culture, the confusion of the days that we live in. You probably don't need me to illustrate it for you, but I thought it would be helpful to illustrate it so you know, if you've missed it, what we're talking about, why it's such a pressing issue. I almost jumped right into there. The second thing that I want to do is to look at the implications of the fact that there is an order in God's creation. And what that means for us in terms of our Christian witness, and that's the third thing then, is to ask some gospel questions. What does the gospel tell us here? How do we bring the gospel into this discussion without either being sued or attacked or belittled or persecuted? Well, maybe that's unavoidable because we have to learn to speak God's word in our generation. So that's the approach that I want to take this morning. You might find that a little frustrating because it's not going to answer all your questions. It's not going to answer and give you all the kinds of questions that you want. Well, what is a real man? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff to that, right? We have to be careful. What is a real woman? What is biblical femininity? What is biblical masculinity? Can we dot all the I's and stroke all the T's? I don't think so. We need to be careful not to push that one too far. Okay. First, do you know what's going on anymore? Do you find yourself listening to the news thinking, what? You find yourself reading the Bangor Daily News. Bangor Daily News, February the 4th, an article entitled "Conflict Erupts Over How Men Should Deal with Transgender Students." See, Christians are still in shock that the Supreme Court allowed same-sex marriage. See, we're all... churches are scratching their heads and they're asking the question, what are we going to do because same-sex marriage has been allowed? What are we going to do? How are we going to... What does this mean with regards to homosexuality? But what has happened is the rest of the world has moved farther than we've ever imagined. The LGBT movement, right, it's well beyond same-sex marriage. And when we talk about LGBT, T stands for transgender, and that's where the issue is today. What do we do with transgender people? Well, the state of Maine is arguing, well, the governor isn't. But there are some within the state of Maine who are arguing that with regards to transgender students, you're allowed to identify yourself as you want to identify yourself. Consequently, we have to work out, particularly in public schools, what pronoun shall we use to address you in the class? See, if you're choosing to identify as him when you're actually her, so we have to not address you as her, but him. Or shall we address you by some other pronoun? Peter Jones has an article recently entitled "Your Soul for a Pronoun." The new Western progressive view of sexuality claims that there are no given sexual identities. Each individual creates his, her, her, zir, nir, viz, ire, zire sexual self-definition in our own approach to a just society. No opposition will be considered. I read recently that a particular survey given to high school students, it's on this one, a particular survey or questionnaire given to high school students in England allowed students between the age of 13 and 18 to choose between 22 different gender types. I heard on the radio the other day that the US government has changed the passport forms and various other forms so that gender questions are no longer present on government forms. Right? And your passport will soon not identify you as male or female. Well, how can it if we accept these rules, right? This is part of the nature of the confusion. Peter Jones gives several other examples, which I'll come to in a moment. But the question facing public schools, what pronoun shall you use? What bathrooms shall you use? You know, recently there was a case where, okay, there are girls' bathrooms here, there are boys' bathrooms here. If you're a boy and you want to choose to have a girl's gender, then you can use this single-sex, one bathroom here in the middle. No, that wasn't acceptable. If you're identifying as a girl, you use the girl's. If you're identifying as a boy, you use the boy's. You don't use this in between. That's not acceptable. That's not being granted my human rights. which is where the question comes down. The question is about what team shall we play on? If it's not a co-ed team, then if you choose a particular identity, you should be allowed to play on the team of that identity. Well, I guess that means there are going to be about 22 different gender variations teams. There'll be a boys, girls, and a team, and girls team, and then all the other variations. No, I guess not. Or what locker room shall you change in? Right? These are the questions that face public school as public school tries to wrestle with these things. Peter Jones gives several other examples. Bruce Jenner, 60-something, one of the world's greatest male athletes, fashioned himself as a 30-something female pinup and recently won the ESPN Arthur Ashe Athletic Award for courage. In Toronto, a 6-foot-2-inch, 46-year-old father has convinced himself that he's a 6-year-old girl and has been granted the blessings of the Metropolitan Christian Church. At a 2016 United Methodist Forum for their VBS programs, the Reconciling Ministries Networks demanded that the workers in the VBS program drop the gender binary by avoiding such offensive language as boys and girls. And so it goes on. I think it's important that you know that those are just quick, easy samples that I was able to pick those up easily. I was able to easily Google transgender in Maine and find the Bangor Daily News article from February 4th, which was updated yesterday, and their ongoing discussion. Now, let me add two things, just two thoughts that I want to interject in saying, because you're saying, I can hear you saying, what, really? Really, it's probably much worse than you know. Two things that I think are important to add. First, we need to recognize that there are some medical cases where through some birth defect or some genetic problem, there is a problem. We don't deny that that is the case. But what I would say with that is that that has to be a question of health, and not a question of morality. Whereas the other issue, the issue of transgender, is being dealt with as an issue of human right and free choice, as though it's not an issue of morality. But we must remember that it is, and this is our view. From this point, we will start. This is a question of morals. What is right, what is wrong? It's not a question of health. Now, the question becomes more complicated now because with the way the world that we work in works, that that if children begin to choose and identify their own sexual gender, then at a certain point, medical treatment and surgery, hormone treatment and surgery, will be given to them because it's their choice. This is drastic changes to the world that we live in. My grandmother, I don't mean this offensively, but she wouldn't have been able to believe this. She would have laughed at me had I told her. She would have thought, that's where's the sense in that? You might think that, but you're not even allowed to say that. That's offensive. The other thing I want to add is that sometimes Christians try to respond by so defining masculinity and femininity as to create their own stereotypes in an overly drastic way. What does it mean to be manly? Well, sometimes you would think that you have to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in order to be a real Christian man. And you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger is the only person who could get away with saying, "Don't be girly, men." Right? He says that in a Republican convention speech. You wouldn't get away with that now. Why? Why? Because what does that mean? A girly man. Don't be sissy. Right? Sometimes all those words are doing is defending our own stereotype of manliness or femininity, which isn't even necessarily biblical. We have to be really careful in how we respond to this, understanding that on this one hand, there is this culture that we live in that has rejected God's word, and now we see the consequences of it. But on the other hand, we have this reaction sometimes that comes from Christian people that is way beyond what the scriptures teach. So we have to be careful. You don't need me to say any more about what on earth is happening, because the confusion of our generation is perfectly obvious, right? The second thing I want to do then is to say, well, what are we to think? What's the starting point of biblical thinking here? The starting point of biblical thinking is this statement, male and female, he created them. That means God created male and God created female. It's a God-created thing, which means it can't be my personal choice. It has to do with creation and the way that God made us. It means that gender is part of the structure of the world as God made it. Now here I have to recommend to you again the work of Christopher Ashe. I recommended him before. He has a book entitled Marriage, Sex in the Service of God. It is a brilliant biblical theology of marriage. Brilliant. And if you don't want to read, we have one copy in the library. And if it's on that side, at least it's been on display there for quite some time. And if you don't want to read that, there is a very excellent article that's available free online that's a summary of just the chapter on creation. And it's called Christianity and Sexuality by Christopher Ashe. You can get it in a PDF. You'd be able to read that on your mobile device like this. You read like that. It's most excellent and most helpful. Here are five things that need to be the foundations of our thought. Before we can say anything about the gospel of Christ, we need to understand these five foundational things. First of all, the way that God created the world with this particular order is revealed in the Bible. You say, well, that's obvious, Pastor, because you just read it there. I know, but I start with this fact because it is the root of the problem. Shall we believe what God said, or shall we reject what God said? See, it's not a question of, do I think that humanity is binary? It's a question of, what does God say? And that is always the root question, so that when you find that you're dealing with someone who's talking about transgender and all of these issues, the question is not, how do I treat this person? Are they strange? Are they not strange? What will I do? Will I feel uncomfortable? What about what they're wearing? So on and so forth, right? The question is this a believer or an unbeliever? Well, to reject this point is to say, I don't believe what God says here. Now, there are some who are confused, and they'll say, I reject that, but I accept other parts of the Bible, right? Right. But you see, it's the root question. Do we listen to what God said? Do we listen to the voice of God, or do we listen to some other voice? And what happened to humanity is that immediately we began to listen to another voice, that the serpent slithers in, and he sows doubt. Did God really say you can't eat? And suddenly everything God said is to be doubted. Why? Because we listen to a liar. There is God's truth, or there is Satan's lies. So the question is, who told you were naked? Who told you weren't a male? Who told you weren't a female? See, it gets down to the question of, well, do I accept what God says or not? That's a foundational question. Secondly, in terms of what we are to think, we need to recognize that this creation order is moral. Christopher Ashe says that it is moral. It is not merely material. It's not just about biology, flesh and blood. It is about living in the presence of God and responding to God. It is about being what God wanted me to be. It's about doing what God wanted me to do. It's a question of morality. Now, that puts us in conflict again with the world that we live in because it says, well, you're imposing a morality upon us. Well, I'm telling you, this is God's morality. This is the morality that God imposes upon human beings. That's our question. That's our conflict. Do we believe God or do we not believe God? Sexuality was meant to be experienced most fully and most clearly explained in Genesis 2 within the order of marriage. In that order of marriage, there is something about the dominion that we have over this created world. Here is all the world, all these fish to be subdued, all these birds to be subdued, all this livestock to be subdued, and the man is alone. He can't manage it. See? It's not a question of he's lonely. Oh, poor Adam, let's make a woman to help him. No, he's alone. He can't manage it. And so here is the woman who will be his helper. Helper in what? Helper in having dominion over the created world. The man needs help. A lot of men need help. All right? But the order of male and female is not arbitrary. It's not meaningless because even one man and one woman can't exercise dominion over the whole earth. They need to fill it. Have children. Fill it, which is what they set out to do. That is important for us because God is showing us, and we'll get to it when we get to Genesis 2, how our sexuality is meant to be expressed and behave. We don't make up our own rules. There was a certain way it was meant to be. Now, of course, it gets fractured. It gets broken. There are all kinds of things that we have to understand have happened because of sin. And it's interesting that much of sin runs along that sexual line. But God reveals an order that's moral, not just material. Oh, there are physical differences between boys and girls. Yes, there are. But there are more differences. And some of those differences are in terms of role, and that's explained in the context of marriage and dominion over the earth. So we'll get to some of those questions later. The third thing, in terms of what are we to think, is that God has told us this moral order, and it's been revealed, but the third thing is that this is a given. That it's something given by God. That means the structure, male and female, is not necessarily culturally imposed. Now, for sure, there are places where there are cultural parts that are imposed, but not in terms of the essential facts, right? So that there are certain things that between cultures will be somewhat different. I know this because I come from a different culture than you. The way we do weddings is somewhat culturally different from the way that you do weddings. For example, the bride comes first. All the bridesmaids follow her. In America, the bridesmaids come first. Up they come. Then comes the bridesmaid. Okay, that's cultural, right? How did that happen? I don't know. You Americans just messed it up somewhere along the way. And just so there are these changes that take place culturally. There are certain things that are culturally conditioned. Of that, I have no doubt. But at root, male and female is not culturally conditioned. That is a given by God. It's revealed in Scripture. It has to do with morality. It is the very way in which God created us. Now, it's not easy for our culture to accept that. And in reality, what's happening is when we as Christians state that fact, we're doing what that person in the emperor, you know, that had no clothes on, we're doing what that person said. We're saying, wait a minute, the emperor has no clothes on. Shh, don't say that. Right? But that's what we're doing. We're standing up and saying, don't you see? This is not right. You're all telling him he's wearing a great suit. He's in his birthday suit. He's naked. He should be ashamed. See, but the culture we live in is say, oh, look at this fine set of clothes. People are able to choose their own sexual identity. Isn't that a fine set of clothes? No. It's to be naked. It's shameful. To say that is to attract hostility. And the community that is pushing this is very hostile to our Christian faith. But it's a hostility that's against God and God's word. It's revealed. It has to do with morality. It's being given by God. It's not simply culturally constructed, though I do recognize there are parts of the ways it's expressed are culturally constructed, but at its root, male and female, that's not culturally constructed. That's given. Fourth, the fact that this is given in creation means that this order is universal. And by that, I think it's very important that you understand that this is the order for man as man. Or to be more careful, this is the order for humanity as humanity. This is not simply the order for a man as a Christian man or a woman as a Christian woman. It's a universal truth about people because it's creation. It's not here identified first with redemption. It's identified first with the order of creation. It's not simply applicable to Christians or applicable to Jews. It is for every man, for every person, for every woman. It is for all people in all times. You can't compromise that truth as a Christian. You can't. Well, there are a whole host of questions that you'll ask then, right? So if someone asks me to address them with a different pronoun, what should I do? Well, people have all kinds of names. If they want you to address them by their name or a pronoun, that's fine. That doesn't necessarily accept anything. But there are deeper questions that perhaps you can't acquiesce with their wishes in certain ways. A fifth thing is that Christopher Ashe puts it like this. He said, this order is significant. I would slightly adjust his heading. I would say this order is still significant. He means by that just because one generation rejects it doesn't mean it's not true. You understand that? The pressure that's on us as Christians is so intense that we think that it must be not true anymore. But here's how Christopher Ashe puts this. He says, it is not within the power of humankind finally to destroy the created order. It was given to humankind in creation. It stands above history and the human will, and finally it will be restored in the new heavens and the new earth. No institution that is part of created order can be destroyed by human disobedience. Human nonconformity leads not to the destruction of the order, but to what? The judgment of the human. That's the biblical principle. Just because our culture rejects the order doesn't mean to say the order is not true. It is still significant. What it does say is that our culture has opened itself up to judgment. Go and read again Romans chapter 1 on what it is that stirs the wrath of God, and you'll find that it is the issue of sexuality wrongly expressed against that which is natural against nature. It's not simply natural or nature. It is against the order of creation. When we do things that are against the way God intended life to be, it doesn't abolish the way life was intended to be. It incurs his wrath. Now, what does the wrath of God do to a culture that ignores those created orders? Well, Romans 1 tells us quite clearly, he abandons it to its sin. Now you're saying, Pastor, you mean it's just going to get worse? If God pours out his judgment upon our culture, yes. He abandons a culture to its sin, and his wrath does its work. Just, you see, when he says here that this moral order is significant or still significant, it means just because people don't recognize it doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that the world in which we live is opened to judgment. And we live in that world that's going to fall under that wrath. The collapsing of society as we know it. It doesn't, in the end, and I think biblically this is a bigger issue, but it doesn't lead to justice. It leads to more injustice if we move away from God's created order. Well, let me move quickly to the third and last thing that I want to say. It's important that we know, here's the confusion of our age, it's important that we know that we need to think biblically, and the beginning of our biblical thought needs to be around that creation order. But the third and final thing in terms of what I think we need to take from this is that we need to say there is always grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who alone makes all things new. He makes all things new. You are not called to renew society. You are called to point people to Jesus. Christ is the one who will make all things new. Listen to what Paul the Apostle writes as he writes to the Corinthians, a sexually immoral city. And he writes to the church in that city, and he says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then what? And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is a wonderful fact, that every single one of us sitting in this building, we once were sinners, but we've been washed if we've come to Christ. What sins were we washed of? Right? We must not look around us and say, we don't want any of those transgender people here. We must look around us and say, thank God that there's grace for sinners. Because I was a sinner once. I wasn't transgender, but I was a sinner. You were a sinner. I'm still a sinner. You're still a sinner, right? But we've been washed. We've been cleansed. The grace of God that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our moral failure, it's what we need to say, we need to speak, and we need to make sure that people know sin is sin, and we need to repent of it. But sin is what Christ deals with. Sin is what Christ deals with. I think with regards to the grace of God that comes in Christ, we need to remember that all of this sexual disorder in our culture, which can run very deep and can be very distorted and confused and painful and abusive, that at root, it's not simply the sexual sin that's the problem. At root, it's whether or not I'm still living in Adam, or have I come to live in Christ. Am I still a sinner outside of Christ, or have I come to Christ? Well, when we come to Christ, the image of God is renewed. We begin to be freed from the distortion of our masculinity, the sexual distortion of our femininity. We begin to be freed from it and renewed in the image of God, male and female, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It's Christ who does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I think we need to recognize that there is grace that is powerful enough to do all that needs to be done. It is a wonderfully encouraging work that God says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete that good work. In Philippians 1:6 or Titus 2:12-14, he said that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We need to hear the voice of God because we need to hear the voice of Christ. We need to carefully speak the gospel to those who need to hear the gospel because we need to hear the gospel. Well, let's pray for grace. Merciful Father, how kind you are to us to show us the greatness of Christ in order to teach us that while we are distressed and confused, that Christ is still working. We pray that you will be pleased to spare our culture and our place from being totally given over to your wrath. But Lord, be merciful to sinners. Hear us and make us careful witnesses of your truth in Christ our Lord. Amen.